Good morning, Highland Hills, and welcome back to our study on 1 Peter chapter 3, Godliness as Husbands and Wives. But before we get into that study, I want to thank everyone, and really so many of you have responded to our congregational survey. The response has been, quite frankly, overwhelming and encouraging, and we want you to know that along with you, we are all very anxious to start assembling again. We are compiling, while we are still receiving some of these surveys, only a few that are out there left that haven't been sent in, but as we receive them, we are compiling them over the weekend. The Coronavirus Comeback Committee is meeting Monday night. We'll go over that compilation, making recommendations to the board, and we're looking forward to getting back together soon. It will be in a limited sense, in a phased-in sense, but still, it's a beginning, and we're very grateful for it. So you continue, please, to be praying for your leadership that we might act wisely and yet stay also well within the safety boundaries that are being recommended to us as well. And God be praised, and we're looking forward to assembling as a congregation very soon. Our scripture reading this morning is again in Ephesians chapter 5, and I rarely do the same 2 weeks in a row, but it seems to me that we need again to be delving into some of these same passages. There's so much information here, and so to begin with, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 again. Peter first addresses wives, and then in the last verse he talks to husbands. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." And this is our text this morning. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Father, open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word. Open our ears that we might hear and heed. Watch over our own attitudes, Father, toward others as well as toward you. And we pray, Father, that all things might demonstrate the preeminence of Christ and the splendor of your glory, especially our homes and especially in those homes, all our relationships. Bless us, Father. Keep us. Use us for your glory. And again, let us attend to your truth and live it out every day as we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a man was walking along a California beach one day and stumbled across an old lamp. He picked it up and he rubbed it, and out popped a genie. And the genie said, okay, you release me from the lamp, blah, blah, blah. This is the fourth time this month. I'm getting a little sick of these wishes. So you can forget about three. You only get one wish, just one wish. What would you have? And the man sat and thought about it for a while, and he said that, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm scared to fly. I get seasick if I go over water. So could you build me a bridge to Hawaii from here in California to Hawaii so I can drive over there to visit? And the genie laughed in his face and said, that's impossible. Think of the sheer logistics of that. How would the supports ever reach the bottom of the Pacific Ocean? Think of how much concrete, how much steel. Think of the environmental impact. No, just make another wish. Forget about that one. Well, the man said, okay. And he tried to think of a really good wish. And finally he said, I've been married and divorced four times. My wives always said that I don't care, that I'm insensitive. And so I wish that I could understand women, know how they feel inside and out, and what they are thinking when they give me the silent treatment, know why they're crying, know when they what they really want when they don't want to say anything, know how to make them truly happy. And the genie said, do you want that bridge to be two lanes or four? Communication between husbands and wives can sometimes leave us where the rock and the hard place meet. However, just because something is difficult, it doesn't mean that we should leave off trying. After all, nothing is so attractive as the Christian home, other than perhaps the church itself. But in terms of the many benefits and blessings that a godly household can bring into many lives, the Christ-centered home is a masterpiece of the gospel, where the mutual love of its members, the recognition of each other's needs, and the carrying out of our sacred duties all testify to the grace of Jesus Christ and the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that in the very midst of paragraphs and chapters that are devoted to great truths concerning our faith and walk with God, that we should also find here a significant portion of Scripture focused on the believer's domestic life? Here is sublime truth and ultimate reality converging at one point upon godly homes sustained in holy wedlock. And why is that? Well, again, as we've mentioned before, if Christianity doesn't work at our most intimate level with the most important of our human relationships, if it has no practical bearing on marriage, home, and the family, then how can we believe it to be the revelation of God and perfectly divine? But thankfully, there are no mixed signals here. Where husbands and wives are believers, they are spiritually and inseparably joined to the Lord, which means that they can never think of themselves without reference to Him. They cannot truly or fully relate to each other apart from the wonderful standing that they share in Christ. And what a lifting thought that truly is. For every believing husband and wife, if godliness is going to be genuine, then it has to be fleshed out daily in our married relationship. The life of a marriage, the relationships in a home, are mighty platforms through which God wants to display His eternal purpose. And so how a wife responds to her husband and how a husband looks upon his wife is no small matter. Both alike must mirror in their marriage, as we just read in Ephesians 5, that vital connection the Lord Jesus has to the company of His saints. Our union as man and wife is the earthly counterpart to that union between Christ and His bride, the church. So small wonder Peter eagerly addresses men and women in our passage, urging them before the eyes of the world to live out the love of Christ and the noblest of spiritual truths. And that, he teaches, is godliness, a godliness for all to see and to vigorously follow. The last time we studied in verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Peter's instruction to wives. And now as we move ahead to verse 7, we want to focus in on his imperative to husbands. By the way, men, allow me to remind you of several reasons why verse 7 is so very important. First of all, it's important because it's the Word of God. What it says, he says. And when God speaks, it's with all authority. And so, men, let's get this quite clear. God's will is to be done, not debated. God knows best. He loves us. He desires our highest good. And he is Lord. So we're not to put a question mark where God has placed a period. The scriptures do not negotiate. They demand 100% compliance with zero compromise. That's why God is interested in our obedience, not necessarily our opinion. So to disobey his word is not only deliberately sinful, men, it's absurdly foolish. The equivalent of beating your head against a wall with spikes. And just the visual image of that should relay the whole message. Another reason we're to give special attention to verse 7 is that you're the head of the home, men. What did we read earlier in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. In both marriage and the home, God has ordained that the place of headship be given to the man. In the beginning, he demonstrated this by creating man first and by creating woman for the man, so that in the very purpose and order of creation, man is made the head of the family and is responsible to conduct himself accordingly. Often men question, well, how do I function as the head of the home? Well, a large part of the answer, not all of it, because there are many passages that speak to this question, but a large part of the answer is set down in black and white right here in verse 7. You may be surprised by what it says, but men, this is how we meet our God-assigned responsibility on real terms. Quickly, a third reason for the importance of verse 7 is that men, your children are watching. And for that matter, so is the world. Your home is the greatest classroom on the planet where your children are going to learn the basic ABCs of life. And what they need, dads, is an example and not an excuse. How you view your wife, how you respect her, will show your daughters what to look for in a husband. It will instill into your sons how they are to treat their girlfriends and ultimately other women and conduct themselves toward their own wives. I think it is tragic how many fathers have abdicated the parental duties in this area. And men, that's unbiblical, unwarranted, and completely unacceptable. God has given us a vital role at a critical time, and it's our task to fulfill it with passion and devotion and implacable resolve. Then the world will sit up and take notice as it observes our marriages and our families and our homes. And right there, right exactly there, they will have to face truths that either reveal their own moral center or show how sadly it is lacking. Well, I need to mention one more reason why men should especially heed the words of Peter here, and that is that our wives deserve no less. I mean, what do we learn just in Proverbs about our wives? The worth of a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, is far above rubies. A prudent wife, Proverbs 19:14, is from the Lord. He whosoever finds a good wife, Proverbs 18:22, the assumption there is you have found a good wife, is that you have obtained favor from the Lord. Our wives, gentlemen, are a treasure, a divine favor, a special gift from heaven. Is it any surprise then, as we read earlier in Ephesians 5, that men are to nourish and cherish their wives even as their own bodies, just as Christ also does the church? In the authentic imitation of Christ's love, husbands are to care for their spouses as being, in fact, their own bodies, since marriage involves a true union of persons with two becoming one flesh. You see, there is a quality, again, of sacred awesomeness between a man and his wife, and we fall into serious error if we think or we act otherwise. Men, just on the biblical face of it, your wife deserves a husband who is all in, who is everything that God expects him to be. And only by being that man can you bring to your marriage and home every promised happiness and blessing that we find in this, the best of books. Well, with so much said today about men and husbands that is worldly, desperate, and out of left field, let's direct our eyes to verse 7 and let's take a hard look at lessons to be learned. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, note carefully, men here, that to exercise headship in godliness and love, husbands must give to their wives both understanding and respect, or honor here. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, which means you can never love her too much. Like a heartbeat and breathing air, those two things, understanding and respect, are essential to the working and the welfare of every marriage. And that's why, in our text, there are two imperatives, or two commands, directed specifically to husbands, and each has its own corresponding reason or motive. So what we find in verse 7 is first a call to action and then a cause of action. And let's break it down in that manner. First, the call to action. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. That, I think, in the New American Standard is an excellent translation, but I especially appreciate how the King James Version translates it, where it says, "Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge." Live with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, men, you have a fundamental assignment corresponding with the duties given to the wives in verses 1 through 6. Husbands are to devote themselves, yes, they are to subject themselves to an entire and self-sacrificing study and consideration of their wives. Let me put this to you another way. You are to become, men, the best possible student of your wife that there is or will ever likely be. You're to possess a thorough and intelligent acquaintance with the spiritual and the physical and the emotional and intellectual needs of your wife. And note, gentlemen, please, here, that there is not a single syllable written about our rights. No suggestion of our insisting on the marital chain of command. No hint of using your God-given headship in the home like a blunt instrument. The whole thought here is focused on the husband's sacred duty to live not for himself, but for his wife, to serve his wife, making her needs, making her person the object of a loving and lifelong study. Men, you need to understand in this regard, school will never be out, not when it comes to knowing and understanding our wives. You're the leader of the home. Well, congratulations. You're also the learner of the home. And you can't cram for this course. Peter tells us that we must develop insight and tact, a conscious sensitivity to our wives. He says we must understand and live with them in agreement with that understanding, in harmony with what we know about them. So men, we all need to ask ourselves how well we really know our wives. How can we fulfill their needs in any and all circumstances? What builds them up? What tears them down? What are their dreams, their aspirations, and their hopes? What makes them tick? What makes them act? What makes them react? What helps? What hurts? Where are they spiritually in their own walk with God? How can you help them reach their maximum potential as a wife and as a mother and as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or just as a person who, yes, has the same potential and possibilities that a loving Creator has placed within us all? Husbands, when it comes to your wives, you have to be a researcher, a matrimonial academic who is the household scholar, literally the expert on that woman you have taken to be your own. You say, "Well, Pastor Wells, I didn't sign up for that." Oh, yes, you did. The moment you said, "I do." Remember, men, we marry on God's terms, not on our own. And besides, as we love our wives, men, what happier assignment could the Heavenly Father give us than to study and to know and understand the incredible gift who is our partner and helpmate, indeed, who is at one and the same time our own body as well as our bride. So the first call here to action is, men, live with your wives in an understanding or knowledgeable way. But notice the Apostle Peter also states here the cause of the action. Why are we husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way? It is because we live with them as with a, and I'm quoting from the King James here, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. We are to live with her as a weaker vessel. The word vessel here speaks of a jar or an instrument, just as the same Greek term is used of the Apostle Paul over in Acts 9:15, where God tells Ananias not to fear Paul any longer as a persecutor of the church, because now through his conversion to Christ, he was a chosen vessel, an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, God says. We see this word again over in 2 Timothy 2:21, where the context of usefulness and godly service is giving us this verse. Therefore, if any man cleanses himself from those things, corrupt practices, false teachings, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now back to 1 Peter 3:7. When the scripture says that woman is a weaker vessel, or the marginal reading there, a weaker vessel, it simply means that she is an instrument, as we all are, for God's special use. Men and women are both vessels. It's not a derogatory term. And this is actually emphasized in verse 7 when we realize that in our passage here, Peter uses the word weaker in a comparative sense. A man, just in terms of his physical body, is normally stronger, a stronger vessel, and the woman is the weaker in that case. The very word weaker asks the question, weaker than whom? And obviously the answer is weaker than the man. One is stronger, one is weaker, but both are vessels serviceable to the Lord. Now this morning we don't have time to get into all the differences and relative strengths and weaknesses of men and women. We recognize those things even in our godless society, where we have women's sports and female Olympics and so forth and so on. And we understand that, although with all the gender confusion going on today, that too is seemingly up for grabs, sadly so. But probably verse 7 is referring to the male-female distinctions in their physical condition, perhaps in their emotional differences as well. But the teaching here is still solid. It's very simple. Because of the woman's created constitution as the weaker vessel, husbands, with tender regard, are to extend to them special and understanding consideration within the marriage relationship. There is absolutely no suggestion here that a woman is somehow personally or intellectually or spiritually or in any other way inferior to the man in dignity, capability, and worth. I mean, just let a man try to bring a baby into the world, right, ladies? It's just men have their limitations too. Indeed, we'll see quite the opposite of that kind of an idea taught by Peter on spiritual terms in the second half of the verse, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the biblical point remains clear. Because of verses 1 through 6, because of the woman's position in the home and her own unique feminine constitution, the husband is charged to be understanding and considerate of his wife's spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and physical needs. But moving on to verse 7, we see yet another apostolic call to action given by Peter to husbands, where he commands, and grant her honor because or as a fellow heir of the grace of life, because she is a fellow heir of the grace of life, in which both, and this is plainly a reference to a marriage in which both husband and wives are believers. And of course, a man should always respect his wife, whether or not she is a believer, for after all, she is his wife. But Peter is thinking specifically here of a marriage in which both partners are Christians, where the wife shares equally with her husband salvation by grace and the gift of everlasting life. The woman, no less than the man, is saved by faith in Jesus Christ unto a heavenly and incorruptible inheritance. And so Peter is simply stating the obvious here, as the Apostle Paul did over in Galatians 3:28, that in God the Son, in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there is biblically, there is positionally no difference between the sexes whatsoever when it comes to spiritual standing, our soul's worth, and our eternal destiny. And so we find here not so much as a whiff of female inferiority anywhere in our text. And it's not there, men, because it is not true. On the other hand, how, according to verse 7, is a husband to treat his wife? He is to grant, he is to assign, he is to pay to her respect or honor, recognizing the fact that she is in every way his spiritual equal and shares the same standing with him in God's eyes. The husband is to highly regard his wife, respect her needs, treasure her contributions, honor her for her insights and for her very person before all others. Now, this doesn't mean that the woman's always going to be right or that they'll never disagree or that the husband's are in some way to abdicate, his headship in the home and become, I don't know, the equivalent of a houseplant. What it does mean is that the husband recognizes the incredible companionship he enjoys with his wife and honors her for the gift of God she truly is to his home, to his children, to his life. Men, are we genuinely grateful for our wives, and do they know it? Do your children know it? Do your neighbors know it? Do you demonstrate it with acts of kindness and listening, respect, and loving patience? I mean, the list could go on and on, stacking up like flights at, you know, Chicago O'Hare Airport. But just think about how you treat your wives and ask honestly, can that treatment, can that behavior toward my wife come under the category of honor? Or was it sarcastic? Was it critical? Was it dismissive and demeaning? Do you protect your wife's reputation? Do your friends and family see that you respect her as a person in addition to her being your wife and the mother of your children? Does she really know you value her as an equal and as an individual? Do you show her consideration? Do you listen to her counsel, highly regard those little social amenities which say, I love you, you're important to me, how do I rate a woman like you? Do you open the door for her, get her coat, offer your arm, hold her hand, bring her flowers, take her to dinner? Doesn't have to be an expensive outing. I know this is just small stuff, little considerations, but men, they have a voice all their own and they speak with a volume that will pin your ears back. That's why our wives enjoy them. And that's why these things can mean so very much in a marriage. Now, you may have different ways of expressing this love and respect and honor. But the important thing is that you express it, you show it. My house, like yours, has many vessels. We have at least had a Rubbermaid garbage can that was a vessel. And we have some nice pieces of pewter, some pewter vases and mugs and teapots and a coffee and creamer set. They're all vessels too. Now, all I do with that garbage can is throw trash in it, drag it down the driveway to be picked up the next morning, drag it back, throw it into the garage, banging around. It's hitting this thing and that as I try to find a place for it. It makes no difference. It's just a Rubbermaid garbage can. But now let me ask you something, men. Do you think I treat our pieces of pewter in that same way? Of course not. My wife just might have something to say about that. Pewter is a soft metal, a weaker vessel. You handle it carefully and with due consideration, and you certainly don't leave it in the garage or drag it down the driveway. Our pewter is safely displayed on a mantle or a shelf in a setting of some prominence. In other words, we respect its value and beauty, giving to it a place of honor. Now, men, we all need to ask ourselves, do I view my wife like a fine vase made of some precious substance like pewter, or do I treat her like a Rubbermaid garbage can? You know, to be really convicting, you might want to ask your wife how she would answer that question, where it just might be for her an opportunity long in the coming. So the second call to action given to husbands here by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that they should honor or respect their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. But now let's remember that in verse 7, after the call to action, the passage supplies the cause of action. And in this instance, we find it in the last part of a verse, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, men, God has directly linked our treatment of our wives to our access and our approach to Him. Now, if you're at serious odds with your wives, the likelihood is that that's going to cut into your prayer life anyway. But that's not really what Peter is warning against here. What he is cautioning husbands about is the staggering fact that God takes the husband's assigned responsibilities so seriously that if we don't honor our wives as we should, then he will not listen to us as we may want. Men, our prayer life hinges on our married life. I cannot emphasize that enough. Our prayer life hinges on our married life. The vertical relationship that we have with the Lord is very much affected by the horizontal relationship we daily engage in with our wives. To disobey God in our duties as a husband is a sin, leaving us with a cold heart, a deadness of spirit, and frankly, prayerless prayer. So is it any wonder that many husbands find themselves day after day at the bottom of the domestic pile, spiritually speaking? The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So your quality of fellowship with your wives, men, will either promote or paralyze the soundness of your walk with God and of your prayer life with Him. How can it be otherwise when we neglect our heavenly duties? It always leads to inward backsliding and the loss of Holy Spirit power. We have only one person to blame, and that is ourselves, if instead of ascending upward, our prayers fall to earth like they're lead. The guilty truth is that too many men are neglecting their God-assigned responsibilities in the home. And while there may be excuses for failure at this point, as many as the hairs on our head, it still should not be. The prophet Malachi condemned the men of Israel. Remember Malachi, I think it's around 2:14, because they violated their marital covenants. They dealt treacherously with the wives of their youth. They got married, they both grew older together, and then they divorced their aging wives to take younger wives, and God judged them severely for it, refusing their prayers and their worship in the nation. You see, men, the Bible doesn't care if you have to come to it kicking and screaming. Just get back to that place in your marriage where you know and you understand your own wife. You value her as the gift from God that she is. Get back to treating your wife on heaven's terms as set down right here in so many other passages of Scripture. Of course, God wants you to engage in all of this with exceeding joy and in a wholehearted manner. But better to start now, even reluctantly, men, than not at all, because only then will the flame of the Spirit burn brightly on the altar of your marriage and home. Your duties, men, as a husband, are not only owed to your wife, they are also owed to God. Men, these are high and holy privileges, and in keeping them, you will enjoy a marriage that nothing can compare with this side of eternity. And for that, we don't require a genie. We just need to obey God. And if you're here or listening this morning without Christ as your Savior, men, dads, husbands, and all women too, understand, as Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, we are saved by grace without works through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's why 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. It is He who gave Himself for us, Titus 2:14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people zealous of good works, a people for His own possession. So small wonder, again, the Scripture points a dying world to a living Christ and calls everyone to trust in His precious blood. The gift of God, if Romans 6:23, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so let me encourage you, wherever you are, to flee to Christ today and commit your soul to Him as your sole refuge and righteousness. Repent of your sin, trust Jesus as Savior, confess Him as Lord, and rely on Him for everlasting life. That is God's way of salvation, and there is no other. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for this wonderful passage in 1 Peter. Thank you for this book and, of course, the whole book that we know as the Bible. We are so grateful that it is ever a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. We are grateful that thy word is truth and that we can read it and that we can live it out, for we are surely accountable for what we know. Indeed, we're accountable for everything here, which is why we're told to study and show ourselves approved. Help us, Father, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son every day. Help us to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Help us to be the husbands we ought to be, according to these and many other passages. And Father, please, if there are those within listening range who understand that they are without Christ, then let them call upon the name of the Lord and trust in Him for forgiveness of sin and acceptance with you. In all these things, we give you praise and thanks and ask them in the name above every other name, even the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.